Welcome to the Apostles Houston podcast, and thanks for listening. As a community following Jesus in Houston, we want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the kinds of things Jesus did. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we invite you to join us for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m. in Houston Heights. For more information, visit us online at apostleshouston.org.
Well, I don't know about you, but I love Palm Sunday. It's probably one of my favorite Sundays in the church year. It is incredibly unique. It is complex. It is filled with drama. And for those of you who find Anglican worship active, this is your Sunday for sure. Because we stand, we sit, we kneel, we move, we do all kinds of stuff this morning. And it is one of what I would describe those Anglican distinctives that we have this morning, because worship is not a spectator sport. We've not come to be entertained. We've come to participate in worship. I like to describe our worship as a drama in two parts, where there is the ministry of the word and then the ministry of the table. This morning we sort of had a third act as we entered in triumphantly. And what I want to just remind you of is that we all play a part. We all play a part in this drama. Now, sometimes people and clergy can get this a bit confused. As with other dramas, we sometimes have people up front wearing robes. And so they and you might begin to think they're the actors and you're the audience. And so we give a round of applause when things go well, and we cheer, et cetera. But I want to remind you this morning that we all played a part, and you did an awesome part this morning, crying out, "Crucify Him." And we all processed together, declaring those words of the psalm as we came together, and we stood and we sang our praises. We all play a part, and it's a reminder that we're in an audience of one. An audience of one. We're all together playing different parts for sure, but we're all worshiping the one. So we did begin outside this morning, just as Jesus did that first Palm Sunday, where he's welcomed with palms and shouts of praise, and we read about the triumphal entry. And they put the palm branches and he rode the colt that came in. But then as soon as we get back into our comfortable seats and we sit back down, we hear the Passion Gospel, and we hear the crowd shouting, "Crucify Him." And this morning, you and I did that. Shortly after we declared Hosanna to the King, we had to cry out, "Crucify Him." I can hardly get those words out, and that's exactly the point. For you see, today launches us into the most important week of the Christian year. But sadly, what sometimes happens is that we can jump from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter Sunday and jump right over it. But the liturgy won't let us this morning. We have to walk through that passion. We have to hear the passion. We have to cry, "Crucify Him." And so the week begins, Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey. And by some accounts, as many as 2.5 million pilgrims had made their journey. And the city was filled beyond capacity. Out in the towns and the villages, people are all streaming to come in, and they're looking for lodging. And what was it that brought them? What was it? You know, we know the rest of the story, and so we know that this is what brought them, right? Well, that's not true. That's not what brought them. And sometimes I'm afraid we project onto that story what we already know or what we already think. So hold on that if you can. Just hold it and try to place yourself there with those pilgrims that were there. Because they were gathering to celebrate. This is the feast to remember the deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. But yet they were still under the oppressive Roman rule. There were extra troops all around them. They could see and be reminded that they weren't really as free as they might have thought. Now, word had spread throughout the entire crowd that the man had been attracting followers in Galilee was there. A guy who taught in a synagogue, he'd raised Lazarus just a few miles away. He possibly the Messiah who's coming to really set us free? What kind of expectations can you now sense was happening to the crowd? What were they expecting? What were they thinking? Victory once again over their enemies. Anglican bishop and scholar N.T. Wright says, they expected he would rebuild the temple or at least restore it. He would do battle and defeat the enemy. He was coming like the greatest king they'd ever known, David, who defeated Goliath and built the temple. That is what they expected. That's what they were. And they had symbols of victory in these palm branches because they were going to defeat the Romans. And they cry out, Hosanna, save us, save us. The palm branches are also significant. It was kind of like waving their national flag. They even have ancient coins that show a palm on them. They were waiting for another Davidic king that would come in and conquer and have victory over the enemy. But they got it wrong. They misunderstood and they misapplied the scriptures. They wanted a Messiah who would be a conquering king who would restore the nation, not a humble king who would conquer sin and death and to restore a relationship with God. This suffering servant who would take away the sins of the world was not on the people's agenda. They'd been deaf to the words of the prophet, blind to Jesus' real mission. And when it became apparent that he wasn't going to fulfill them and vanquish the Roman rule, many turned against him. They didn't get what they expected, so they abandoned the Messiah. Earlier, Jesus had frustrated the efforts of some of his followers who were going to take him by force, you remember, and make him king, an attempt to force their expectations on him. That didn't work. And here they are with a Jesus who didn't defeat the Romans, doesn't rebuild the temple. He openly rides in on a donkey. And so what do? They shout, crucify him, crucify him. Their expectations were wrong. They didn't get what they expected. What they thought was happening wasn't what was happening, and what they wanted wasn't taking place. Shocking, isn't it? Jesus not fulfilling our expectations. Jesus coming not to simply fix what's wrong in my world, and not to say what's wrong was really right. No, he comes to bear the consequences for what is wrong, to die for it on a cross. It's not just the crowd, of course, who struggles with their expectations. The chief priests, they have their own expectations regarding their position, their power. So they're threatened and they consult and they scheme and they plot. They so want to be done with Jesus that they bind him and take him to Pilate, not to the Jewish authorities. They find nothing wrong religiously with Jesus. So they use the world's justice system. And instead of a religious claim, they declare Jesus to be the king, which would go against Caesar, a capital crime. Jesus totally ruins their expectations. So the chief priests stir them up and they get the crowd to do a different chant now from Hosanna, crucify him, crucify him. And of course, there's Pilate himself. When confronted with the truth, Jesus himself, he's a bit conflicted with his own expectations. First, he's intrigued by Jesus, right? He wants to hear, know, learn more. But an expectation that he had of Jesus fighting that accusation or denying it fell on deaf ears as well. Don't miss that he believes the chief priests, they were envious of Jesus. And it was because of them that they stirred up the crowd to holler, crucify him. And they do it again and again, and they crowd him even more. Mark records, they shouted all the more, crucify him. You know, I find it really interesting how the Bible is full of obscure individuals about whom we know little besides their names, yet because of their powerful witness, we know them to this day. Just today, think, Simon of Cyrene, he carries the cross, as Jesus told his disciples we would. Or the criminal crucified next to Jesus who receives forgiveness at the last minute. Or the Roman soldier who ended our passion reading this morning, surely this man was the Son of God. But there's one more that I want to focus on for just a second, and that would be Barabbas. Barabbas. I thought about his expectations this week. You know, he woke up that morning expecting to die. He expected to die. A slow, horrible death. Instead, he's home celebrating the Passover with his family. Pilate released Barabbas, and as he left, I can imagine him running away as fast as he could, right, to get home. And can you see him hearing in the distance crucify him, crucify him. He knew it was for him, right? He knew those words are for him, and yet he's running away. And that's all we know of Barabbas' story. I don't think it's a stretch to imagine that he realized what a gift this was. And if he didn't grasp the reality of what's happening, we have a story to remind us of what was happening. Wait, Jesus will die in his place. He's done nothing to deserve this act of mercy and grace. Does that sound familiar? Can anybody else this morning say, that's me? Done nothing to deserve the act of mercy and grace of Jesus taking my place on that cross. Writing in Christianity Today several years ago now, Andrew Wilson wrote, if we reflect for a moment, it becomes clear that this is not merely an exchange, but a substitution. Jesus doesn't just die instead of Barabbas, he dies in his place as his substitute, his representative. We know this because, and this is often missed, Barabbas and Jesus stand accused of the same crime, sedition, insurrection, treason. Barabbas is a revolutionary who has directly challenged Roman rule, and from a Roman point of view, Jesus' claim to be the king of the Jews poses a threat to Caesar. He writes, few examples of substitutionary atonement in Scripture are clearer than this. Jesus, the innocent man, taking the penalty so that none remains for the guilty, Barabbas. Barabbas, a revolutionary and a murderer. He has no right to be remembered at all, let alone held up as an example of divine grace. But that's the whole point. Neither do I. And Christ died for me anyway. And through his substitution, I become a Barabbas myself, a son of the Father. A son of the Father. Yes, Palm Sunday's a powerful Sunday. And though we might want to jump from Hosanna to Alleluia, our Passion Gospel doesn't let us. We have to journey with Jesus and explore the depths of our own expectations. And friends, make no mistake, as we do, it will be painful. Confronting the depths of our sin is not easy or pretty. We too join the crowd this morning as we shout, crucify him. Crucify him. But when we do, the depth of his love will be so much more revealed. He took my place. He died for me. No way could I have expected that. Yet he did. And all these events, they unfold under the complete control of the Father through Jesus' obedience. From the disciples, the chief priest, to Pilate, it's all in the Father's plan for salvation. And it's like he already had a plan, right? Duh. It's been the plan from the very start. Jesus, in complete obedience to the will of the Father, dies on the cross for our sin. So what does that mean for us today, this morning? When I was in high school, our youth group put on a Lenten play. The setting was kind of a neighborhood. We had it out in front of the congregation, sort of, if you can imagine us, sort of right here. And these two neighbors are next to each other. And they engage in some kind of a dispute. There's some kind of a problem between these two neighbors. And all of a sudden, one neighbor decides that it's such a dispute that he's going to start building a wall between them. And so in this play, we take these real cinder blocks and we go, and they started placing them in between the wall to create a dividing wall between the two families that were living there. And so all of a sudden, an unknown neighbor, shows up. And he says, no, we shouldn't do that. That's not, we should get along, we should reconcile, we should do these other sort of things and all that stuff. And as he's talking, he begins to take one of the bricks off and sets it aside. And of course, they pick them back up and they put them in. And then he takes one off and he's talking, they take it off. And as they continue to do that, obviously the two men now get mad at him and start having a scuffle and they start screaming and fighting and hollering and all of a sudden, and in the room, it goes completely dark all of a sudden while this thing is crying all, and there's this blood-curdling scream. And all of a sudden, the house lights don't come up, there's just a spotlight, and sure enough, there's a cross on the thing. And one of them hollers out, oh my God, we've done it again. Now, no, we don't crucify Jesus again. Please don't hear that and don't hear me saying that. But I also don't believe we're simply playing a part in a drama this morning. No, this morning we remember what Jesus did for us, for you, for each of us. It's a powerful reminder of our sin being paid by him. So I invite you to let that truth sink in this week. For today we cry Hosanna to the King, and we shouted, crucify him. But thanks be to God, next Sunday we'll proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, we do remember on this very powerful Palm Sunday morning the gift of your son Jesus and his death for my life. May each of us receive that this morning in a powerful and new way. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. We hope this resource has been helpful to you. If you have questions or are just looking for more information, you can check out our website at apostleshouston.org.